the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and the first one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, or as our brethren often point out, it should more properly be lamps. And in the midst of the seven lamps, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breasts with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp sword, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, for this past two evenings, we have been looking at the priestly work of the Lord Jesus. We have talked about the greatness of his person, and we have looked at the greatness of his sacrifice and at the sweetness of his intercession. And tonight, I thought it might be interesting to look again at the priestly work of the Lord Jesus, only this time in his ministry as a judging priest. And perhaps there might be something akin in this to what our brother Sam has already been bringing before us. Now I thought too that it might be interesting, as well as looking at the Lord Jesus in this lovely chapter, to try to interest young believers particularly in a reading of the book of the Revelation. So what I want to do this evening, or to begin this evening, is really twofold. We want to look at the glories of the Lord Jesus as he walks in the midst of the lampstand. And with that, I want to try to encourage the young believer to a reading of this thrilling book. And it might well be that some of you are strangers to the book of Revelation. And to you, I'm going to give encouragements that you get to the reading of it, to this one of the most thrilling books in the whole of our Bible. And I trust that what we say in these nights might encourage you to a study and a reading of the Revelation. Now, I think our older friends will all agree that it is perhaps the most neglected book in our Bible, certainly in the New Testament. And you know this is very sad because there are many reasons why it ought not to be. The general is that in the New Testament anyhow, it is perhaps the most neglected book. There are perhaps four great reasons why the book alone would make it a very interesting book. It is the capstone of Holy Scripture, words of inspiration, and I think that that alone would give it for those that read. And I know, of course, that that might be the word for public reading, but nevertheless, there is a principle there that for the reading of the book of Revelation, there is a very special blessing. We used to have a dear brother in the north of Ireland. His name was William Hagen. And the story is told of William Hagen that on one occasion at a gospel meeting, he, after they had sung a couple of hymns and opened the meeting in prayer, he said that he wanted to read some from the book of the Revelation. And he asked that the folk would turn to chapter 1 and that they would begin to read, where we have begun tonight at verse 1. They read the whole of the first chapter. Mr. Hagen went into chapter 2 and he read the whole of chapter 2. And then he read all of chapter 3, and he was a most interesting reader. And of course you know that true reading is exposition, and with the way that he read it, he expounded it. And he read chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, and indeed he read right through, and he read the whole of the book of the Revelation, and then closed the meeting in prayer and made no comment about it at all. Now, when the meeting was finally over and the brethren were talking to him at the end in the hall, they remarked, some of them, that this was a very strange thing to do. They had never heard of anyone doing this before, reading the whole of the book of the Revelation and making no comment and closing the meeting in prayer just like that. They said that was a strange thing. You must have some reason for having done that. Oh, he said, brethren, weren't you listening while I was reading? And he went away back to chapter 1 and he read it again. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed are they that hear. And they said to those who were there that that was a most remarkable meeting, and many were blessed by hearing read a book from which some had never read before. So those are three reasons, but there is a fourth reason. And the fourth reason is in the title of the book. And the title of the book is in the very opening verse. It is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if this book be the apocalypse, the unveiling, the unfolding of the Lord Jesus, then that is the most compelling reason of all for reading the book. It is an unveiling of the man whom we love, an unfolding of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And having said all those four things, isn't it very sad now that the book of Revelation is still a neglected book? Now, you notice, and I trust that perhaps if you have made the little mistake in the past, that from tonight onward, you will be sure to call it the book of the Revelation, and that you'll not put a S at the end, as so many people do, and insist on calling it the Revelations. Now, I don't know why people do that, but people constantly do it. They call it the Revelations, and I hope that you don't think that I'm quibbling about it. It's a very important little point. It is one harmonious, one great revelation of the Lord Jesus. But you say there are many revelations in the book. I know that there are. There are revelations in every chapter. There are unfoldings of the Lord Jesus in every section and in every part of this great book. But having said all that, they all blend together and they become one great harmonious revelation of the Lord Jesus. And I appeal to you that early in your Christian life, you learn to call it correctly the book of the Revelation and to see that it is one great revealing or unfolding of the Lord Jesus. Now, if these are four great reasons for reading the book, it is the last book in our Bible. It is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. It is the only book introduced with a special promise of blessing. It is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus. If these are four great reasons for reading it, then why do people neglect it? Now, that's a very interesting question. And it's a question that needs to be gone into because it is all over the world, perhaps the most neglected book in the New Testament. Now, I talked one day with an old lady. She wasn't a believer, she wasn't a Christian, but she was one of these old ladies, and we have lots of them in the north of Ireland, who are very, very religious and very diligent about Bible reading and very attentive to church going, but she's not saved. Now, there are many people like that. I hope there's nobody like that in the meeting this evening, but it is a sad fact that you could be religious and you could be a Bible reading person and you could die in your sins and go down to hell, and that's very sad. Now this old lady was one of those kinds of people who read the Bible religiously and diligently, but was not a Christian. Now I said to her, this is a very commendable thing that you read the Bible. And I exhorted her that she keep up the reading of the Bible. And I said, you never know what you might learn by keeping up the reading of the Bible. Oh, said she, our family have always been a Bible reading family. She said, you know, my father read the Bible every day, and so did my grandfather. And I said, that's very good. Indeed, she said, I'll tell you an interesting thing. She said, the very Bible that I use every day to read from is the Bible that my grandfather used every day. And when I looked at this lady, she was a very elderly lady, and I thought of the age that her grandfather would have been had he been still alive. I said, this must be a very old Bible that you're using, if your grandfather used it. Oh, she said, yes, it's a very, very old Bible. I tell you, said she, he used it every day for years. And I said, is it still in good condition to be such an old Bible? Oh, it is, she said, it's still in fairly good condition. And then, as a kind of an afterthought, she said, except for the revelation. Well, I said, what's wrong with the revelation? She said, there's no revelation in it. Well, I said, that's very sad. I said, you have a Bible with no book of the revelation? That's right, she said. Well, I said, whatever happened to the book of the revelation? Well, she said, you know where we live, and you know where we lived during the war. And I knew the little street where this old lady had lived. She said, you know how our street was almost destroyed by fire on that night, that Easter Tuesday night. And I remember the night very well. Well, said she, they dropped some incendiary bombs on our house. And she said, things began to burn. And just before I left the home, said she, I grabbed some little bits and pieces here and there. And then, said she, I noticed the Bible. It was beginning to smolder, said she. I picked it up very quickly, and I beat out the part that was smoldering, and I hurried out of the house that now was beginning to blaze. And said she, when I had time to examine it, you know, it was all in good condition, except, she said, for that part that had smoldered, and the book of the Revelation was completely destroyed. Well, I said, you know, that's 30 years ago. It is, she said. And I said, for 30 years, you have been reading a Bible that has no book of the Revelation. That's right, she said. Well, I said, now it's a very commendable thing to read the Bible, but I really do think that you ought to get a Bible that has the book of the Revelation in it, and that you ought to be reading the book of the Revelation as well. Well, the dear old lady left me, and I thought to myself, isn't she really very like some of my dear brethren? There are so many of them, and for many years they have been reading a Bible that virtually has no book of the Revelation in it. And then I remembered the sad words of this old lady as she said it was destroyed in the war. And you know, for many brethren, this is exactly what happened for the book of the Revelation. There were many who had schemes of prophecy, and they thought that they had everything sorted out. And they were able to put their finger on a little man in Italy, and they were quite sure that they could find him in a chapter in Revelation. And they saw another man in Germany, and they thought they found him in Revelation. And they looked at this and that and the other thing, and thought they could see these things happening in the book of the Revelation. And then, unexpectedly, things took a different turn. Events took a kind of an unexpected turn. And for many of these dear brethren, their book of the Revelation was destroyed in the war. They didn't know what to do, because their scheme of prophecy had toppled around them, and the book of the Revelation for them was ruined by the events of the last war. Well, after that, there were many younger brethren, and I suppose I was one of them for a good while, and we looked at some of these teachers, and we said, well now, if that great man can make a mistake in the Revelation, then I'm not going to read it. If he couldn't understand it, then I can't understand it. And many of us were probably
stumble too. And for a good while, we didn't read the book of the Revelation. Now, I want to give you tonight a key to the reading of the book. And then perhaps tomorrow evening, God willing, we look more closely at this great vision of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the lampstand. But the key to reading the Revelation is very simple. The key to finding blessing in it is very, very simple. And it is indeed not only the key for the Revelation, but it is the key for the reading of the whole of our Bible. And what you do is this. You read it for Christ. You read the pages to find in it what has been promised to you, a revelation of the Lord Jesus. And you read the prophecies and you don't see them revolving around Israel or Jerusalem. And you don't see them revolving around the nations. And you don't see them revolving around the church or around the assembly. But you put the Lord Jesus where he should be. Right in the very center of the prophecy, right in the very center of God's purposes, and you read the book of the Revelation to find in the book the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus, and if you read the book like that, you'll not be disappointed. But you say, I know there are many parts of it that I won't understand. Well, that might very well be, but then of course there are many other parts of our Bible that we can't understand. But that's no reason for rejecting the book of the Revelation. As the quaint John Bunyan put it, he said, nobody throws the apple away just because there's a core in it. Oh no, you eat what you can and enjoy what you can and digest what you can. And if there's something there that's too difficult for you, well then, leave it to the one side and do that with the book of the Revelation. And who knows but that someday you'll find an answer for the difficult portions as well. So, it is the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus, and this unveiling of the Lord Jesus at the end of our Bible is prefixed with a special blessing, and isn't it interesting that the very first vision of Christ, the very first vision of the Revelation is a vision of Christ, and that's a vision of him in all his glory, and it's that vision that we have read this evening that brings us to his priestly work, judging, adjudicating, and putting things right among his people in testimony. Now you say, this book is not written in the straightforward kind of language, like the language of, say, 1 Corinthians, from which our brother Sam has been reading. It's not written again in the straightforward, comparatively simple language of the epistles of the Romans. That's quite true. The book of the Revelation is written in symbol language, and we've got to, in the presence of God, with the help of God, we have got to try to understand what the symbols are all about. Now this great portrait that is given of Christ is painted entirely for us in symbolical language. And if we don't understand what the symbols mean, then we shall miss the beauty of that portrait. And so in the presence of God, we've got to read the book and try to understand the symbols. And when we get the symbols, we'll get the truth. And the symbols are usually self-interpreting. We find them in other parts of the Bible, and by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we ought to be able to see just what the symbols are teaching. Now, I don't deny that it is indeed a book of symbols, and the very first verse tells us that that is the kind of book that it is. There is a word in the very first verse which says that the truth that is given to us in this book is signified. Now, if you want to pronounce this word very literally, you don't pronounce it correctly, but pronouncing it very literally, the word means signify. You can see the word sign at the beginning of the word signified, and if any of you might use a Newbery Bible, I think that you find Mr. Newbery saying that the word means to make known by signs and symbols, and by the use of signs and symbols, the truth is being conveyed to us. And so, we open the book, and we look for the symbols, and compare Scripture with Scripture, and eventually, we understand the lovely portraits that are given to us of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, for the young believer who has not yet read the book of the Revelation, I almost envy you the thrill of coming to this book for the first time. And I trust that one little outcome of our meeting this evening might be this, that you'll make up your mind that very soon as you can, you'll get to a study of the book which unfolds the Lord Jesus, that unveils him in all his glory, the great apocalypse, the unveiling of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, to give us these symbols, God has drawn from almost every part of things of the world with which we are very familiar. He has drawn symbolism from the mathematical world. He has drawn it from the animal world. He has drawn them from the botanical world. And from almost every quarter, the symbols have been drawn, and they become most interesting when you try to discover what the symbols mean. From the mathematical world, and if some of you are interested in mathematics, you'll find an absolute abundance of numbers, of figures, in this great book of the Revelation. You'll find the number 2, the number 3, you'll get 3.5, and 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, 24, you'll get 42, 144, 666, you get the number 1,000, you'll get 1,260, 1,600, 7,000, 12,000, 144,000, 100,000, and 100 million, and 200 million, and there may be some that I have missed, an abundance of figures and numbers in this thrilling book. And all of these are symbolism from the mathematical world. Now that in itself is a big study. And you'll find a book entitled Number in Scripture, which is most interesting reading, and to see that God has a divine plan, even in the usage of mathematics in our Bible. From the animal world again, the symbolism is drawn, and you'll get horses mentioned, and lambs, and a lion, and a calf, and a leopard, and a bear. You'll get frogs, and a dragon, and locusts, and scorpions, and eagles, vultures, fish, and strange unnatural beasts, and you'll get the serpent. And the last meeting, I read out my list. A dear brother came to me afterwards, an old brother, and he said, you left one out, you read about dogs as well. So all these animals are found in the book of Revelation. Isn't it amazing that in but 22 chapters, all this symbolism from the world of mathematics and all this symbolism from the animal world as well. From the botanical world, we have trees and grass. From the world of nature, we have mountains and rivers and seas. We have waters and rain and hail and earthquakes. And if you're interested in astronomy, we have sun and moon and stars. And I don't know whether lightnings and thunders belong to the world of astronomy or not, but they are there as well. From the geographical world, we have Jerusalem and Babylon and Egypt and Sodom and the river Euphrates, all used in a symbolical way. And from the human world of men, we have men with swords, we have reapers with sickles, we have trumpeters with trumpets, we have men with flutes and lyres, we have harpists with their harps, all these again symbolizing something. And if we can compare Scripture with Scripture, we ought to find the meaning. And I trust that you're beginning to see that this is no dead theology. This is a thrilling book with which God has closed the Bible. This unveiling of the Lord Jesus is a fascinating piece of Holy Scripture. And from the mineral world, we have gold, and Brother Sam has already given to us the symbolical meaning of gold. We have golden lamps, golden girdles, golden vials, a golden censer, a golden altar, golden crowns. We have golden cups. We have silver, precious stones, pearls, ivory, wood, brass, iron. All this in the 22 chapters of the last book of our Bible. and marble as well, and all of these drawn from the mineral world. And from the world of color, we have red, and green, and scarlet, and purple, and black, and white, but especially white. We have white raiment, white stones, a white throne, white horses, and the head and hair of the Lord Jesus are seen as white in this passage from which we have read. Will you say that's all very difficult? All that symbolism from all these parts of our world, all drawn and put into one great symbolical book at the end of our Bible, and to what purpose? To show us a glory that is beyond imagination. To show us a glory that cannot be described in straight language, to give us a description in glowing symbolical terms of a man whose glory we have not yet really begun to imagine. And very fittingly, the book of the Revelation opens with a vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now I must close, except to say this, that some of the symbolism is explained for us. With some of the symbols, we have no problem, there is no debate, there is no argument. For instance, I read in chapter 1 that the stars are the angels. I read that the lamps are the churches. I read in chapter 5 that the golden vials are the prayers of saints. I read in another chapter that the dragon is the devil. And in another chapter, I'm told that the waters are people. In another part, I find that the 10 horns are 10 kings. And in chapter 19, I'm told that the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And in chapter 21, I'm told that the morning star is Christ at his coming. So about many of these symbols, there is no problem, no difficulty, and if you have not yet begun to read, in one sense, I'm very sad that you haven't got there. In another sense, I envy you that you have now to get to this thrilling book and find in it what it says it is, and a revelation and unfolding the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus. Now, I trust that it might be encouraging to us, and perhaps on another evening, God willing, we'll see what this vision then really means and see something of the glory of the man who is the theme of the book of the Revelation. May God bless. Our Father, we give thanks again tonight for thy word. We thank thee for giving us by thy Spirit an interest in it, an interest that was not there by nature. At one time, we were afraid of thy word. It led us there. It stripped us of everything that we had, and it showed us what we were. But we thank thee that it brought to us the Lord Jesus. And because we have found him in thy word, we love it this evening. We thank thee for these exhortations that how we might treat each other and serve and minister for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might remember the coming judgment seat of Christ. Help us to be attentive through thy word. Help us to read it. Help us to understand it. Bless it through us this evening and encourage these young of the flock.